Many of us have been in what we call a candy store scenario. We can also see it in light of the McDonald's scenario where as a kid we would walk into the candy store and there would be all these different kinds of candy, all these different flavors, different colors, different smells, and we'd have trouble making up our mind which it was that we really wanted. Same with McDonald's. You ever walk into McDonald's and there they are. If you've noticed nowadays, they no longer have just the signboards with the prices. They have these brightly lit signs with movement and different pictures being flashed before your eyes of those juicy burgers and those hot, delicious fries and the cold milkshakes and all the different products that they have. And the purpose for this is to reach out to our senses, to try and get us to decide or help us decide what it is that we want, to make a choice according to our senses and the sensory input. We know we have five senses in our body. We have smell, we have sight, we have taste, we have touch, and we have hearing in our bodies. And the whole world reaches out to us or speaks to us and speaks to our senses. And we use these senses in order to make decisions in our lives as to what we want to eat, how we want to live, where we want to go, what we want to do. And sadly, it's to these senses that Satan tempts us. These are all fleshly means by which we make decisions as to the way we want to live, and each produces results and consequences that are detrimental to our experiences in life. And sadly, each of these senses produces what we call fleshly desires. And they oftentimes lead to living in a way that's not pleasing to God and breaks God's laws. We call this sinful living. Now, I want to explain this a little bit. We stand in the candy store and we see the candy, and our mouth starts to go, do I want strawberry? Do I want grape? Do I want this kind? Do I want that kind? We see the ice cream. Oh boy, that vanilla really looks good. And all of a sundenSomebody walks by with this great big sundae that's heaped up and with the big cherry on top. And all of a sudden our eyes take over and we say, wow, that really looks good. I want one of those in the different ways. While that may not be so sinful as we consider sin, although sometimes we say, I really shouldn't have that, but I'm going to anyhow. We're talking in terms of the fleshly desires that draw us into those ways of living that breaks God's moral laws. The key to pleasing God and keeping His law is to overcome these fleshly desires. But oh, how hard that is, as long as we live in these fleshly bodies of death, as Paul was calling them. For the Christian, this is the daily battle that we face. And it's a battle that can be won if we allow the Holy Spirit that lives in us to control our choices and ultimately our lives. And this was what Paul was struggling with up to this point in Romans, in chapter 7 and chapter 8. He's struggling with the fact that though he's a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, he still sins. He still follows the fleshly desires. He doesn't have power over them. And he condemns himself, calling himself a wretched man. But he begins to highlight now God's grace in the fact that God's grace is greater than all the sin. In chapter 7, Paul says, I'm a wretched man. I'm condemned. Somebody needs to save me. I know better in my head, but I don't do what I know is good. You ever feel like that? Paul considered himself a wretched man. In the Greek language, this implies he was miserable because of a weight that was put on him. It was like struggling to carry a huge weight around, and that weight was his sin. It was like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He had this great burden that he carried, and his desire was to find someone who could take this great burden off of his back. And it was only when he came to the cross of Christ and realized that he was saved by God's grace when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the weight fell off of Christian's back. And he had assurance that he was saved. The burden was no longer in his life. And this was the burden that Paul was dealing with. Paul considered himself a wretched man, but he says, thanks be to God, because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because I'm free from the condemnation that the law brings on me. And I'm filled with the Spirit who helps me live like God wants me to live every single day. Knowing that the Spirit lives inside him, but it's the fleshly desire and the flesh that takes over that causes him to sin. And we concluded last time with Paul's words to the believers that God condemned that sin in the Christian who sins, so that righteousness might be made available to believers, those who live according to the Spirit, even though they might sin after becoming a Christian. This is a great struggle that many Christians face today that caused them to fall away. If I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside me, why do I keep sinning? It's because we live in this fleshly entombment. We're imprisoned in this fleshly body. Someday, this will be dealt with. But for now, we have to tough it out and struggle with it. And to know that he that is within us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is within the world, and that is Satan who tempts us and speaks to our fleshly desires, saying, go ahead, that looks so good. You're going to love it. She's so beautiful. Just think about what she'll be like. Your wife is nothing. You need her. Or your husband never talks to you. He never pays any attention to you. This guy over here listens to you. He understands you. You get what I'm saying? Or we're sitting on the computer. We're searching. Possibly doing Bible study. And up flashes the picture. Or maybe we're texting on our little gadgets. And somebody texts us something that's inappropriate. Or texts us something that's personal that we don't like. So we get it. We're drawn, we're sucked right into that battle. A spiritual battle. Back and forth and back and forth through the air. On our devices. Driving up and down the road appeals to our fleshly desires to drive with such aggression. The road's mine and they don't belong out here. Get out of my way, everybody. I'm in a hurry. Paul explains how this all works out using a contrast between unbelievers and Christians, or as he calls them, those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Ultimately in life, something or someone controls you. That is, controls your life through your mind. That's why Paul wrote later in chapter 12 that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Until our minds are renewed and new stuff is put in here, we will not truly be the transformed people God wants us to be. Till we delete all the garbage in here and get rid of it and start putting in heavenly things, we will truly not be living the way God wants us to live. The question is, what is controlling your mind? What is controlling my mind? Because whatever it is, it's controlling our lives. Either it's the fleshly desire or it's the Spirit of God. It's the fleshly desires appealing to our smell, our sight, our taste, what we hear, what we touch. And when the moment comes, either we take control or we let the Spirit have control. And like a kid in a candy store, we have to make up our minds over and over and over and over again. Every single day, we have to make up our minds who's in control of our lives. Am I, or is the Holy Spirit? And there's a warning from Paul here in this contrast. He says, the mind of sinful man, and the sinful man, he says in verse 5, are those who live according to the sinful nature. The flesh, those who live according to the flesh. Those who live according to those desires. They follow whatever feels good, whatever looks good, whatever tastes good, whatever sounds good. They follow that. But the mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind that's controlled by the Spirit are those who live according with the Spirit. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Now I want you to understand this. The sinful mind are the unbelievers. I'm going to get to that here in just a second. The sinful mind is hostile to God. An enemy. A foe. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It is impossible for those who live according to the flesh, for the unbelievers, to please God. The reason for that is, although unbelievers might be doing good works, good moral works in their community, in their churches, in their homes, their works are not unto the Lord. They are unto themselves. Because the fleshly desire says, I want to look good. I want to do the right thing. I want everybody to know that I'm a good person. Until we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept Him into our lives, and the Holy Spirit comes in to humble us, we cannot do what's pleasing to God, because the Bible tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. And that faith is faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in a stone, not faith in a stick, not faith in our good works, but faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible to please God until we have faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us, because then and only then is everything we do dedicated unto the Lord, because we're living according to the Spirit. The unbeliever lets their flesh control them. They're doomed to death. They're hostile toward God. They're God's enemies. They're rebellious. They cannot please God. And their sentence is condemnation or death. I say, well, that's not the loving God that I know. God's a loving God. How can He condemn somebody? How can He not? And you know, in all reality, God doesn't condemn anybody. The unbeliever condemns themselves. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves because they rebel against God. They're God's enemies. Why would God want His enemies in heaven with Him forever and ever and ever? That doesn't make a bit of sense. But to the believer, for the believer, Paul says they're controlled by the Spirit. They have life and peace, and they're adopted as God's children. There's no condemnation. In fact, there's glory. Look what he says. You, however, speaking to the Christians, are controlled not by the sinful nature, you're controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. In other words, the only way you can have the Spirit of Christ in you is to belong to Christ. You're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus. You're His. You're His possession. If Christ is in you, even though your body's dead because of sin, your spirit's alive because of righteousness. In other words, through the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, we're made righteous in God's eyes. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will raise you. He'll give life to your mortal bodies. Therefore, we have an obligation. But it's not to the sinful nature. It's not to the sinful nature. In regards to the believer, even though your body's dead, your spirit's alive because of Christ, righteousness, and you'll live as Christ lives. And this life, this peace, or this righteousness comes through being adopted into God's family as His children. If we belong to Christ, Christ is in you. His Spirit lives in you. You receive the Spirit of sonship, and we are co-heirs with Christ, meaning we are adopted. If we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, sharing in His sufferings in order that we might share in His glory. You know, the struggles that we face every day, the Bible tells us, are nothing in comparison with the eternal glory forever and ever that we're going to experience and live in. We need to put that in perspective every single day of our lives. Set our minds on heavenly things. Not on the burdens that we face every day in life here, not on the struggles that we face here, not on the condemnation that we feel because we continue to sin even though we've accepted Christ and we're Christians. You see, Paul spends four verses here reassuring the Christians of God's wrath on unbelievers. The rest of this he spends on reminding them of the grace that we have through Jesus Christ, that God pardons us when we sin, that it's possible to please God through faith, and we have the promise of eternal life and peace, now and future. Why? Because we are His children through Jesus Christ. And although we have an obligation to live a holy and blameless life, the Christian life is not being sin-free. It's being sin-forgiven. You will never be sin-free until you enter into eternal glory. It's being Spirit-empowered to make the righteous decisions throughout life when we're faced with that overwhelming amount of candy to deal with. The Spirit helps us. It bears witness with our spirit. That's not right. This is. Though this might seem like the harder way, though I may lose my job, though I may lose my position, though I may lose my family, this is the right way. That's not. If we listen to the Spirit. You know what that candy is? It's spoken of in Galatians chapter 5. Acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which is immorality, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, which are disagreements, factions, which are divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, following the sinful nature. The candy that kills us. Christians have an obligation bound by a promise and a duty to live like Christ. And Paul told the Colossians, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated, the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." How many of us make decisions this way? How many of us make decisions saying, "God, what do you want me to do? Speak to me now. What do you want me to do that will most glorify you?" Who is in control of us? Paul said, "If the Spirit of God lives in you, you're controlled by the Spirit." The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We'll have our minds set on what the Spirit desires, and the righteous requirements of the law will be lived out in our lives every day. If there's any hope ever of living lives pleasing to God, resisting earthly candy, Christ must be our Savior, and His Spirit must live in us. Otherwise, we are doomed. We are wretched and doomed to destruction. You see, what Paul was wrestling with here was righteousness. Righteousness. In the Jewish context, righteousness came by obeying the law. We had God's law, the laws of Moses. Righteousness in the Jewish life came through obeying all the laws, God's moral laws. And Paul was struggling with that because he just simply couldn't do it. And neither can we. There comes a time in our lives when we break God's law. And what he says is, what he was wrestling with, is the immensity of God's grace. That God had not only saved him from death, but God had saved him in life. That God promises me eternal life when I die someday, but he gives me the power every day that when I look at this flesh, I think, wretched man that I am. But I know in my mind that God has promised me eternal life because I'm washed inside and His Spirit lives inside me. Though he was God's adopted son, he had this problem with the fleshly body. Though he felt wretched, doomed, or miserable, he knew God didn't condemn him. In fact, God set him free from that burden of condemnation. You ever do something really immoral? And afterwards you think, "Oh my gosh, I feel horrible." You know about it. And the weight of it is thrown on you by Satan.
He stands back and he says to you through your senses, "Oh yeah, yeah, you're that good Christian person. I remember the time you were all alone and you know, you remember what you did. Or remember the time that you were with that other person, you know what you did. And oh yeah, there's always that time way back when." Well, you know, folks, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to say, "Get behind me, Satan. I am God's adopted child. And I have promise of eternal life. I'm not going to let that burden, that guilt, weigh me down. Because I have assurance of faith through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that He saved this wretched man that I am." And God empowered Paul and empowers us to live as God wants by putting God's Spirit in us. In this way, He could please God and we can please God and share in Christ's glory. He knew that his only hope to please God was to know Christ and have God's Spirit in him. It's our only hope to know Christ and have God's Spirit in us. In this way, the requirements of the law would be met. We can please God and we will inherit eternal life. I found it interesting as I read this and pondered it all this past week and studied it that this hymn, "Grace, Grace, God's Grace, Grace that's greater than all my sin," kept coming to mind. And I thought it was interesting, as many times we find little things, God moments like this, that the hymn number is 365. 365 days out of the year, we should remind ourselves, even though we might forget all the words, we should remind ourselves, "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin, past, present, and future." Don't wrestle with that. Don't let the devil get that hold on your life. Your earthly body will die someday. You will be cleansed, holy, and eternally sin-free forever. And as we struggle day in and day out with righteousness and sin, remember, God's grace is greater than all our sin. We can turn to Him, we can ask for forgiveness, and He who is faithful and just will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. God our Father, how is it that You, a perfect God, can love unperfect children? How is it that You can send Your Son to die for us who don't deserve this? Today as we take communion, O Lord, remind us of Your immense grace that's greater than all our sin, that the bread of life never goes stale and the blood of Christ never runs out, that we might know assurance in the battles that we wage each day against sin. In Christ's name, amen. Let's join together as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He arose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn together in our hymnals for our time at the Lord's table this morning. Page 8 in the front.
enable all who love him and who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of need. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. See the wonderful words there, free us, that we might joyfully obey Christ. Hear the good news, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Let's turn to the next page, the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right to be good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and you breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, when we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made covenant to be our sovereign God. And you spoke to us through your prophets. And so did people on earth and all the company of heaven. We praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that that time had come when he would save your people. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, and he ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and you made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your Word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes back in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Provide us the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. As we come forward this morning, we'll start with the right side first, and we'll come and kneel at the rails and have communion together at the rails. As you take first the bread, take the bread and hold it till all have taken, and then we'll eat together, and we'll do likewise with the cup. I'm going to ask Alan to come down if you would now, please.
place in Christ's family.
Thank you.